Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together, Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and their tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Before I really begin today, I wanted to address, because we were talking in the prayer time about this drug epidemic, and let me relate that to these verses. There are a lot of people that are praying for healing today. And God does heal people, does He not? And He does that miraculously. There are people who simply are touched by God and their disease is gone. That happens. Can I just say that the world doesn't take a lot of notice to that? Have you noticed that? And there's a reason for that, because the world is pretty good at dealing with illness as well these days. You go to a hospital today and a lot of times you get better, don't you? I want to, as you look at it says the apostles, verse 12, perform many miraculous signs and wonders. And then it says down in verse 15, as a result the people brought the sick. Well, let me just put out something for your consideration. Sickness was something that they couldn't handle at all. They had no possible human way of handling sickness. You die. You got a cut and it got infected. There was a good chance you were going to die. You had a wound in your belly and some kind of sepsis, you were dead. You got an insect bite, you might be a goner. And so God supernaturally stepping into something that they had no ability to deal with showed the difference between their frailty and God's almighty power. Let me put up for your supposition today that little of what the church does contrasts our frailty with God's almighty power. Much of what happens in the church is just a little different form of what you would get if you went to a secular thing. You've got a problem with your mind. We're not going to have God supernaturally do that. You need to go to a Christian therapist who will basically give you the same therapy that the world did, only with some Bible verses sprinkled in with it. Now, am I saying that all therapy is wrong? No, I am not. God has given us abilities to help one another. And I, for one, go to a doctor when I'm sick. I probably wouldn't be alive, since I'm a diabetic, if I didn't go to a doctor on a regular basis. I'm not saying that that's totally wrong, as some would do. But I'm saying it doesn't show God's power. Doesn't demonstrate to the world that we have something that they have no concept of why it works. We were talking a long time during prayer today about the drug epidemic and how it's affecting so many people. Let me say that one of the great, and this is why I focus on this so much, one of the great differences there were two great differences between the church and the world for many years up until 30 or so years ago. There were two great differences. Number one was in family life. When Billy Graham began preaching in the mid-50s, he could say with authority, "The family that prays together stays together," because the facts bore him out. According to the statistics available in the mid-1950s, the divorce rate in the United States as a whole was 25%. That sounded appalling to them. It sounds like nirvana to us, doesn't it? When ours is approaching 60. But the difference is in 1950, the statistics showed that families that prayed together as a family, attended church on a weekly basis, and claimed to believe and practice the teachings of the Bible, were they Christians? I don't know. I don't know whether you're a Christian. You don't know whether I'm a Christian. Peter spoke up and said, "Jesus, we all believe about the 12 apostles." And what did Jesus say? "Peter, you missed it by one." I don't know whether they, but I know that they claimed to be following the principles of the gospel. Among that group, the divorce rate was 5%, not 25%. The gospel made a radical difference in the married life of people in our nation. And the world could see the difference between a family of believers and a family of non-believers. The second one was in the area of drugs. When the drug epidemic began, not 5 years ago or 2 years ago, but 50 years ago, 60 years ago, in the late 1950s, early 1960s, the difference was that the gospel programs changed people. And programs like Teen Challenge, that was one of the first ones, and others, had success rates that approached 90%. You went into a program that was a Christian program, 9 out of 10 times when you came out, you were clean for the rest of your life. We have some people sitting here who are testimonies that God still does that today. Amen? The world has never been able to handle the drug epidemic. They don't do it now. They didn't do it then. For all of the cost of going to these drug clinics, $30,000, $40,000 a month, their success rate is in the single digits. How many doctors would be in business if 1 out of 10 of their patients that showed up got better? How many hospitals would stay open if 9 out of 10 patients that went in came out worse or just as bad as when they entered the doors? Well, you used to work in the medical profession. How long would that hospital stay open? And yet, that's the best the world can offer when it comes to drugs. For years, the Christian programs have been different than that, but they're not that different now. They may still be slightly better. But it's not night and day. It's not in the secular programs, 10% get better and 90% get worse. And in the Christian programs, 10% are unhelped and 90% are cured. Nobody will admit what the statistics are. Try to ask these guys. How many of your guys 5 years later are really walking in victory? And you can't get a straight answer because they're terrified to even ask the question. And it is a proof that we do not have the favor of God that they did, because that would make a difference in the world. As much as everyone is focused on that problem, if we could stand up with one voice and say, you know, unanimously, that's all, folks. Yeah, unanimously. What I had wanted to say was with unanimity, but got stuck in there someplace. If we could say that and have the statistics to back it up today, our programs work. But we don't. And that's why we must seek the God who is still able. I was talking with someone the other day, and I said, why do you think the drug epidemic is so bad in the Christian programs? And they said, well, because the drugs are so much more powerful today. And they believed that. And they argued that point. And here's what I believe that says. If here's what the drug problem used to be, and here it is now, if our God is this big, the change from here to here is a big problem, isn't it? But if our God is higher than the heavens, a change from here to here is just about as significant as the weight of a piece of sand when you're weighing a bulldozer. The fact is that our God is able to do these things, and we need to ask why he isn't. Somebody says, well, I asked, and I waited 3 minutes for an answer. Cool! One of the hardest things I have had to face, one of the hardest things you will have to face, is waiting on God to give answers. Because there isn't one of us that doesn't want it yesterday. Ever heard that song that Casting Crowns sings? I would have thought by now that you would have reached down to take my fears away, stepped in to save the day. But even now I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, no, it's when we're in the midst of the thunder that faith cries out to God and doesn't lose hold. My great fear is, I believe that a number of years ago, 15, 18 years ago, there was a great surge of prayer. People were crying out to God. I believe the fact that God has not answered in 15 or 18 years, that a lot of people have fallen down on that, become discouraged. Is discouragement a spiritual threat? You bet it is. You will have need of, what does the writer of Hebrews say? Perseverance. So that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. Let's be real honest. My father's generation did not teach us a lot of perseverance. They had to learn perseverance. If they wanted anything, they had to save their pennies. And save their pennies. I was so pleased. I talked to a guardian at school this week. And one of the students, and I said, well, the students this and that. And I said, oh, he really loves Legos. And she said, yeah, I know. We've been saving up all school year. He's been saving his pennies and his nickels and his dimes, and he now has $24 saved. And when he graduates for his graduation, he gets to go to the Lego store and take his money, and he's going to go buy Legos. I'm not buying them for him. Amen and amen. my father wasn't really good at making us wait. And so I didn't grow up being good at waiting. How about you? Did your father and mother train you to wait? A lot of us, they didn't. How many of us have made our children wait? We need to persevere. And these people in the book of Acts, we're going to see, did exactly that. I want us to look to something new as we turn to the next thing. Notice at the end of verse 12, it says, "And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." One of the hallmarks of when God's people love Him. Now, I'm going to use that phrase because I don't want to use the phrase revival. Because a lot of times I think we hear the word revival and we just kind of, yeah, that's... But let me say it differently because they mean the exact same thing. In the days when God's people love Him. You know, that's the difference between the days of revival and the days of a lack of revival. In the days of revival, God's people love Him. Richard Owen Roberts was speaking to a group of young people one time, and this girl came up after the conference, after the message, and said, "Mr. Roberts, why during revival are people at prayer for 5 hours every day?" And he smiled at her and he said, "Do you know what it is to love someone?" And she kind of got coquettish and pointed to her finger and she had an engagement ring on. And he said, "How much inducement does it take to get you to spend time with your fiancé? Does he have to cajole you? And beg you, plead with you for your time? Or do you look forward to any moment you can spend together?" And she kind of got coquettish again and said, "Yeah, I love to spend time with him." That's the exact description of Revelation chapter 3. When it uses that phrase, "You have abandoned your," what's first, "love." The first sign that you have lost, abandoned, left behind, walked away from a first love is when it is not a thrill to be able to spend time with the person. What does David say about this? "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." You see, when I am no longer in love with someone that way, I've lost something precious. And when the church has lost something of that, they have lost something fearfully precious. This early church, they didn't have to be cajoled to come together. It says, 12b, Acts 5:12b, and what? What's the next word after that new sentence, "and"? And a small group of the believers. Is that what it says? Does it say, "and a few of the really committed believers"? Does it say the old believers who had nothing else to do? All the believers met together. They used to just meet together. How often did they meet together? The Bible's clear about that. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts 2:46. Acts 2:46 tells us they met every Sunday. That's what it says, right? And every Sunday, they met together in the temple courts. Every day. Every day. Pastor, are you saying that believers should meet together every day? Yes, I am. Some of us look to a church like Brooklyn Tabernacle and say, wow, look at what they've got. But let me tell you, Brooklyn Tabernacle is light years ahead of where most churches in the United States is with that, with their Tuesday night prayer meeting. But they are nowhere near the biblical standard of what it should be. Brooklyn Tabernacle has 4 Sunday morning services. I believe they still have 4. They used to, at least. That are all full. They have a Tuesday night prayer meeting that is pretty well full. But even if that's true, they have one night a week where how many of their people come out for prayer? They have 4 services and 1 prayer service. What's that make? 1/4. Now, we say, but you know, there's 3,000 people out there. Yeah, but there's 12,000 out on Sunday morning. But that's so much more. Yes, it's more than where we're at. It's more than where most people are at. But it's not where they were at. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. All of them. Do you want me to give you something? Do you realize that that attitude in the church lasted for over 20 years? That attitude lasted for well over 20 years. When these words are written about the church in Jerusalem, this is the early 30s AD. The very early 30s AD. I want you to jump to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. This talks about Paul's visit to Ephesus, which happens in the early 50s AD, 20 years later. 20 years later, these words are being written. And I want you to notice what it says. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Acts 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, Acts 19:8, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and they had discussions. What's the next word? Weekly, every other week, monthly, daily, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It was the habit of the church to come together, to meet together on a daily basis. I know from personal experience, I'm not judging anybody, I'm just telling you, I know when I am in a group of people that are hungering to get together on a daily basis, I grow spiritually. There have been times in our life together where there's been that kind of hunger and we've been coming together every single day, day after day. And some of you are here 4 or 5 days a week. Let me assure you, if you were here 4 or 5 days a week and other people were coming, guess what? I was here 7 days a week. And guess who grew more, you or me? I was more blessed by it than you were, even. You say, but that's so hard. It is. That's why Hebrews, what's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? Anybody know that? Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, or as some are in the habit of doing. When is Hebrews written? About 15 years, 14 years after Hebrews, after Acts 19 takes place, in the mid to late 60s. By then, the church is no longer getting together on a daily basis. I've heard people, when I was growing up in the church, as a new believer in my teen years, I'd hear people preach, you know, you got to go to church every Sunday, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's not about going to church every Sunday. It's about going to be with God's people every single day. That's the standard that they lost. One more verse, and I know I'm really late. We spent a lot of time on stuff. One more verse. Here it is. John 10, 27. What does John 10, 27 say? Here's the issue, and then I'm going to give us something to pray about this week, and then we'll be done. What's Hebrews 10, 27? John 10, 27. What's John 10, 27 say? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, we often think of that as in an individual, me and Jesus. I'm following Jesus. But is the word sheep there individual or plural? Did shepherds have a sheep? See, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, my sheep do what? They herd together behind me. They herd together behind me. It's not me going with a sheep. You know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. You ever heard that song? Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. Or even the one that a lot of us like, but boy, I really challenged the theology of it. I go to the garden alone. Now, there's a place to be alone with God. Don't jump off the other side of the rail here. But a lot of us in the church in America, you know, it's this personal thing. It's not the herd. It's not the flock. The sheep flock behind the shepherd. Here's my challenge to us today, and with this we're done. Here it is. I want you to, somebody says, well, what do you want me to do, Pastor? You know, just come out whether I want to or not all the time and just endure it? No. I want you to pray a very specific prayer. I want you to get before God and pray this prayer till God answers it. Don't give up on it. I talked to a number of you, and you say, you know, I pray for you every day. I pray for this every day. I pray. Here's a prayer to add to your everyday prayer. God, awaken in me such a love for you that I want to be together with God's people surrounding you every day of the week. God, awaken in me such a love that I have such a hunger that I want to be like those people. Just couldn't get enough. They gathered together. Nobody forced them. There wasn't a minimum attendance requirement. It wasn't some law in the books, bylaw. They were just so hungry to be together with God's people, surrounding the Lamb, flocking together with Him. Because that's how much they loved Him. Lord, awaken in me that kind of love, that kind of hunger. Will you pray that prayer? Let's bow together. Oh God, much of the church doesn't even think about that. I think about the thing I was on a few months ago when I was filling out a questionnaire, and was supposed to be for believers. One of the things that it said was, how often do I attend church? And the answers were less than monthly, monthly, twice a month, or weekly. And weekly was the pinnacle. Oh God. Your word declares that they just were so rabidly in love with you. They were just so filled with the Holy Spirit. They just had to get together with others just like them and share what you were doing and hear your word and be preached to and be taught. They were hungry. Lord, make me hungry. Make me hungry. In Jesus' name.